All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As you look with me at that passage, we have looked at this passage before, but it's important for us to look at this passage again. By the way, you've been in church for a long time, you probably looked at every passage before, huh? Anyways, when we look at this passage and this message in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, something, at least to me, sort of just jumps out at me. Paul was sent by God to the city of Corinth, which was a major city in that day. It was also a very, a very pagan city. A lot of religious activity there, but very few, if any, before Paul got there, knew anything about Jesus Christ. Really had any relationship, and I would say even consideration of the one true God, though they didn't know Jesus, even it was more set upon paganism. Okay, a rejection or a neglecting of the one true God who the Bible says is revealed through creation itself, and they had gone their own way. And they did pretty much whatever they wanted to do, and that was reflected even in their religious practices. Their religious practices were set up to, well, just to meet the needs of carnal men. And to me, I think that's a pretty good definition of pagan religion, in whatever form that you find it, that it's really centered around men rather than centered around God, and men finding their pleasure in whatever men want to find their pleasure in, rather than finding their pleasure in a relationship with the one true and living God. So Paul was sent there by God to speak a message among the pagan people. And we're told in the book of Acts, we're told that he established a work there, and that he developed the work there. And we find, though, that he begins to write this book back to that church. And there's some problems in that church. And you could probably think about this this idea of coming out of paganism and trying to leave that behind and follow the Lord. And follow the Lord's teachings and the direction of the disciples. And how difficult that would be. How hard is it for us to leave the things of the world behind at times? And many of us have been nurtured in the church almost all of our lives. But imagine coming into a group that have no real concept of God, no real concept of Jesus, establishing a work there, having to move on. And of course, he put some elders in charge, we're told. But you still have the issues that would come from that. What would be the most effective way to reach a pagan culture? Did you ever think that this Christian life and this Christian walk was going to be easy? We say, well, I'm glad we don't live in a pagan culture, and I would challenge you on that. But we have an interesting dynamic, if you think about it. Whereas they had no real concept of God at any time, and they were brought into that concept of God. We live in it among people who have had a concept of God, but has made a decision to go away from that, to go their own way. And so it has become in fashion that people make up their own religions, make up their own truths. Rather than coming out of paganism like they were here in the church of Corinth, much of what's happening in a lot of the churches and in religious people's minds is going back to it. And what I mean by that, again, if you remember my definition of paganism, is a desire for man's desires to be fulfilled and to have it their way and so that they gain whatever kind of pleasure they want out of it, rather than receiving pleasure, complete pleasure, if you will, from knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, what method would you think would be most effective to reach a pagan community, Corinth? Or a pagan community, the time in which we live. Now, certainly, you understand that most people are going to walk around and are not going to say, well, we're pagans, because the idea of pagans means someone's bowing at a tree or something like that. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It is a heart that is turned away from God. How does Paul describe it in the book of Romans? He says pretty much they made a decision to begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And here's what he says next. Therefore, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And already, when you make a decision to set God aside and go your own way, you don't just sort of just stay there. You're going to go, you're going to keep on going. You're going to keep on moving away from God. And the results of that are going to be some incredible philosophies and teachings and views of life that you wonder how people ever got there. You ever wonder that? You look around today and you say, how could a right-thinking person ever get to that place? And if you think about it, the problem is that when men reject God and they begin to worship the creation for their own selfish purposes rather than the Creator, that God will hand them over to a reprobate mind. And they will do things that are unnatural in every area. They will go completely away from God. And we said sometimes we wonder, well, what's the answer? Where's the hope for this pagan society that we find that we live in? Because we really do, folks. We really do. And I don't know if we don't really want to diagnose it to be that severe. But that's really where it is. I mean, I'm sure we don't look exactly like the people at Corinth because we've even secularized our paganism today. So what would be the most effective means to reach a pagan society? What do you suppose? And what we have a tendency to do as Christians, now let's look at ourselves, is we want to find the most effective method that we think is going to work to advance our message or put out, I don't know, you probably don't like this word, but to put out our propaganda in a world where it becomes something that for them easy to receive. Something that we want to code it in such a way that they can easily accept it. What we cease to see, though, or we fail to see, is that when we do that, when we code it in that way, are we not actually changing it? Okay? If we want to make it look like what they already have, but just sort of put a Jesus here or a Jesus there, we're not offering anything different other than what they already have with another name. And I'm telling you, most people don't mind adding Jesus to what they're already involved in. But when you begin to talk about who Jesus is, what he did, and that we must be exclusively followers of him, that's where you get the problem. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe that Paul gives us at least an idea. I find it interesting how simple it is. How simple it is. And how complex we make it because we don't think that people will respond to the simplicity of the method or the message that God has given us. And if we try to do it in our own strength, they won't. And that's the issue that Paul talks about here. So look with me at this passage, starting with verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now I want you to jump just that last part, and we'll get back to it in a minute. But I just want you to see what if we don't do it biblically, if we don't approach this the way that Paul instructs us to approach it, what we end up having is a counterfeit faith in a powerless church. We may have all the trappings of our religious expression, but the end result of a people deciding to do it in their own power, their own way, and trying to make it acceptable to everyone or present it in a way that they don't really have to respond biblically to God. They can respond to God any way that they want type of thing. And they can believe anything they want. It's incredible today. There's very few distinctions in Christianity today. You can go into professing Christian churches today and get every kind of doctrine and practice under the sun. everything from mysticism to necromancy to calling up the dead. That's what that is. Calling up or seeking spirits to divination to everything. And I'm not talking about pagan churches. I'm talking about professing Christian churches today. Metaphysics has run wild in our churches today. Metaphysics, that is the belief that the mind is stronger than the matter. And what I mean by that is that your mind can change what is. And it's being taught in our churches as some sort of concept of Christianity that you can, through your mind, you can create your own reality. And the same way that God creates things, you can create things. You just have to believe it enough. You just have to have faith in your own faith to change what is. Now, I understand there's this fine line there, because we want to have a biblical mindset. And we want to approach life from a positive perspective. But not from a positive perspective that comes from the carnality of man, because that always leads to that paganistic approach to things. But from that place that we know, how we said, how the writer in the gospel said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. See, that's the mindset. That's a great positive mindset. It's a biblically positive mindset. Ken said earlier when he talked about, when he proclaimed that we are eternally saved. That's a wonderful, eternal, biblical, positive message. But metaphysics has gone crazy in the church. And it has its roots, not in biblical Christianity, but in paganism. But what we have done, is we have Christianized paganism. If you know anything about church history, that's the history of the church right along. Now, we want to jump all over the Roman Catholics because they've done that. Oh, they've taken all their ceremonies, they've taken all their rituals and stuff, and they've stolen them from the pagans and they brought them in the church. And we say, those dirty Catholics. But we do the same thing. And there is a neo-pagan movement that's happening in the church today with all these type of teaching, and it's not of the power of God, it's of the power of men. And what is the result of that? Well, the result of that, as I said, is that we have churches that are built upon the wisdom of man that do not know the power of God. And it's interesting that within many of these expressions of these metaphysical or these mind churches, what I would call mind or even positive confession churches and stuff, the declaration is, see the power of God. God is moving, God is changing, God is doing. But I must ask you, is the power of God evident in your life and my life also? Or have we joined in that? I mean, we've not gone overboard yet. But have we sort of just joined in that? Well, I want you to think about Paul's teaching about the most effective way. And we begin with this, with the message that Paul gave. What message does the world need to hear from the church? They need to hear our political views. Okay? They need to hear what we doctrinally believe about their lifestyle and the different things that they're doing. I would say to you, church, they can't hear. See, we miss it when we think that's what they need to hear. And you say, but the pastor, they need to hear those things. Yes, they do. In the proper order. Because they're incapable of hearing the truth that stems from what you know as someone who has been redeemed and empowered and enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. Does that make sense to you? That's why sometimes it seems so frustrating to us when we want to speak these truths about all these issues in people's life, and we say, why don't they think right? And the answer is because they can't think right. Because they have loved the creation more than they have loved the Creator, and God has handed them over to a reprobate mind. That's what you have to get to. And so the question then comes, if they have been handed over to a reprobate mind that cannot receive the things of God and understand the truth that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, what is the answer for them? And the answer is the same answer it was for you. What is our message in this world today? And it has become the least of the messages that they hear from the church today. This message has actually become the least of the message, or the least of the messages that the world hears from the church today. They hear about all of our political views. They hear about all of our ethical and social, all these kind of views and stuff. And I'm not saying we should keep our mouth shut about those things, but we need to understand that's not the primary message. The least that they hear is what they need to hear from the church. Can I ask you, when's the last time, and I don't, no testimony, but just think, when's the last time that your message to a lost friend, a lost acquaintance, was the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ crucified. What do you spend most of your time talking to lost people about? They don't like that, Pastor. They don't, they want to talk about these things and get in arguments and stuff like that, and I kind of like arguments too and stuff. Listen, here's what he said. Paul says, I would determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's what he said. Starting with verse 1. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Look at how he begins that. He says, I preached it to you, you received it, and you stand in it. Where do we stand? When we're talking about the gospel that can make an impact upon the pagan society that we find ourselves in, where do we stand? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Someone have that. Someone look it up and read that to the group. Read loud if you're going to read, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 16.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It is what? It is the power of God to everyone who will believe. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It is the power of God to everyone who believes. That gospel that we read about. Okay? Now, Paul gives us a warning. Should the church decide to offer different messages to a lost world other than the message that God has given us? So take your Bibles and turn over to... And I didn't give all these things to our crew. They just sort of hit me sometimes, so... But please, you don't hit me, okay? Galatians chapter 1. And look at what Paul says to the churches of Galatia, starting with verse 6. Here's what he said. He says, I marvel... And see, Paul says, I'm amazed. Remember what he's already said in Corinthians? Remember what he's already said in Romans? The power of God is the gospel. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And now here's what Paul says. He says, I marvel. I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? What's it say there? A different gospel. A different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, listen to what he said, this is so important, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What is the hope of the pagan society we find all around us today? Is it not the gospel of Jesus Christ? And have we not exchanged that in some ways? And I'm not talking about... I don't even want to think that it was a overt decision to replace the gospel of Jesus Christ. But have we not replaced that by taking to them our views on different things and saying, think like we think and you'll be all right with God? They won't be all right with God even if they thought everything the way we think. Except first, they're touched by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what is so amazing about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It does have the power to change men's hearts and change men's minds. And so often what we want to do is we want to convince people we are right first, and then hopefully they'll receive the gospel as a result of their believing that we are right. Rather than understanding what the Bible teaches, we share the gospel, and it's the power of gospel, the power of the gospel that changes men's heart, and that brings a man in a right place with God. And guess what God begins to do with a man that has been born again by the power of God? Does He not give him His Holy Spirit? Yes, He does. Does He not open his mind, his heart, and his spirit to the truth of God? Yes, He does. Does He not allow him to begin to see things from God's perspective? Yes, He does. And you know what that also allows for us to do? That allows for us then to speak in their life from the same place. Because we do need to nurture the new believers. Because they will bring in what they've had before. And they won't understand automatically the distinction between what they've had before and what they have now. So then we can speak to them, hopefully as spiritually mature Christians, and come alongside and say, "Hey brother, hey sister, I know your heart is right. I know that you know the Lord. But that which you're doing is not what the Lord would have you." And then you take them in the Word and you gently teach them and show them those things of God. But so often we get the cart before the horse. We think that our convincing them to think like us and believe like us is somehow going to transform their life. It will not transform their life. That's not the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. And Paul says, his message is this: "I am determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, we can take this very personally. I wonder how many of you have family members that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think probably all of us do. All of us probably have acquaintances or friends or just people that you know we run into that don't really know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When's the last time we opened our mouth and we shared to them that which could ultimately and eternally change their lives? We're good at beating around the bush. And we think that it's enough for us to demonstrate our good life or a good belief system, and somehow that's going to draw them. It is the gospel that's the power of God. And we're told not to be ashamed of that gospel, but to declare that gospel when God gives us the opportunity to do so. And sometimes we sit around and we wait a long time to look for that opportunity, when many times that opportunity is just right there before us. How many of you, and again, I don't want you to raise your hand, I just want you to say, how many of us are afraid that we're inadequate to share the gospel? We've got to be careful that we don't see ourselves that way. Okay? Now, we move on to the second point, and when he talks about, after the message, he talks about the method. And when we think about the method, we think that there are only certain people who have developed the skill level to share the gospel into other people's lives. And what we have this thing to do is we say, we have so and so in our church that has the gift of evangelism, or we have Billy Graham who does this, or maybe our pastor and stuff. So God brings us across the path of somebody who doesn't know Him, and He lays this person right in our path and stuff, and I believe many times He brings us to a place of opportunity. We say, "Oh, wait a minute, I've got to get the person in our church that has the gift of evangelism." As if the gift of evangelism is what's going to lead that person to the Lord. Or I got to get our pastor. He knows how to do this. He's done this many times. He knows how to do it. And as if the ability or the experience of a pastor is going to be that which leads them to the Lord. I just believe this. I believe that God, if He brings someone across your path that doesn't know Him, He intends for you to be the one who shares.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I don't know. I feel like I'm inadequate." Well, that's a good feeling to have, because you are dealing with something that's very important, right? So if I understand that I am inadequate, and by the way, everybody is in himself. I don't care if you're talking about Billy Graham or Louis Palau or any pastor that you know, or somebody who seems to be very good. The one that crossed my mind just when I was thinking that was Nathan Pillow. If you know Nathan, if you sat by Nathan on a plane before that thing landed, you would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a guaranteed thing. Mitch McDonald's just like that. Both those guys are just like that. They irritate me, okay? But they're wonderful. That's who they are. Praise God for guys like that. Now, I'm the kind of guy who will sit there for a while and maybe talk and look for some sort of experience to sort of pull Jesus in that and stuff. And, you know, I'm okay talking to a whole group of people, but, you know, when I'm on a plane, I don't want to talk to anybody, to tell you the truth. Leave me alone. And how many opportunities have I missed by that thing where you know, I'm sure the waitresses and stewards had to tell Mitch and Nathan, sit down. Okay? Well, but I already deal with these two rows. I've got four or five more rows to deal with. You know? But it's not that they're effective because they have some giftedness. It's not. It's because they just know what they believe, what they read about that. It's time for the church to believe that. We are surrounded by a pagan society that has no hope. And we assume that merely that our presence, just the fact that we're here, is somehow going to transform Fountain Hills. And it's not. It's not. And even when it comes to this matter of evangelism, we assume that some program that we do is going to make a difference. Now, it can. It can. We can be involved in evangelistic programs. But it's a way of life.
Absolutely.
And I'm not saying that God can't make an appointment with somebody at 6 o'clock on Monday afternoon or whenever you go or whenever you go on. Certainly He can. But God's touching people all the time. It ought to be a way of life for us. And when we meet somebody that clearly doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, we need to share that which has the power to transform their lives. It's God gives that opportunity. You know, and again, how do you share that? Well, you share it as He says here. He said, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear. You don't get the picture of the Apostle Paul being a man that's weak or filled with fear, do you? You know, Paul just—I think sometimes we get this idea that he was like the bull in the china shop. I mean, he just marched in, and you know, and but he struggled with these things too. He was with them in fear and in weakness. And in another passage, he tells us that it's in that place of weakness that God's power is manifest in our lives. When I'm weak, then He's strong. Jesus told us that, you know, when I put you before somebody, no matter who it is, from the highest king to just a normal person, when I put you before them, trust me, I will give you what you need to share. I'm going to tell you this. If you're born again, you know the gospel message. You know the gospel message. I'd be concerned about someone who says that they're born again and they don't know the gospel message. I'm not saying you know everything about the scripture. But you certainly know what it means to be saved. And what Jesus did for you, and who Jesus is, and how someone needs to put their faith in Jesus in order to be... You know that. Say, yeah, but I'm not effective. Well, God's not asking you to be effective. He's asking you to allow that truth to be effective in you. And His Spirit to be effective in you. So that's what Paul says. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I like what he says here. I always love this when he talks about speech problems. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Okay? We like human charisma. We like those who are able to turn a phrase and who are able to coin things and say things in a way that's very pleasing to our ears. Yet Paul says that's not what he was about. And the philosophy that he shared was not a philosophy of man, but it was the truth that came from God Himself. Indisputable truth. You ever been in a debate setting with philosophers, with people who are philosophers and stuff, and they'll each talk. And when you're sitting there listening to these guys, you're wondering what they're saying in the first place. But they're very good. They can just pop it out. I mean, it's smooth, you know, and they're big words, and you're sitting there and you're wondering what's going on. And then at the end of it, some guy gets up and he says, well, so-and-so won the debate. And you say, okay. Okay. And you don't even know what they said. But they were pretty impressive in what they said that you didn't understand. Okay. And people have a tendency to gravitate toward that. You know, doesn't matter who our president or vice president has been for the last, you know, since I've been on the earth, 5 decades now. And when I'm, since I've been old enough to listen, that was with President Carter on, okay? It is always said about the president, either he is a well-spoken president or he is a poor-spoken president. Okay? We're always driven to that. The question doesn't seem to be what's coming out of their mouth. And we do that so often even with our religious personalities. We don't listen to what comes out of their mouth. We're impressed by how it comes out of their mouth. And Paul the Apostle says, you know, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. I came to you in trembling. Why? Because he knew that it wasn't by his ability to speak or to communicate that anything was going to be changed. But what's he say there in that verse 4? He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, when I listen to a teacher, whether it be in a Sunday school class or whether it be one-on-one type situation where we're looking through the scripture and stuff, or I'm sitting in a room filled with people, I want to hear what the Spirit of God has to say through them. That's what I want to hear. God uses humanity to share His message. But humanity is not the source of the message if the message is from God. That makes sense to you? Okay, it's not so much what the preacher or the teacher says, it's what the teacher says through what's being shared. That's what's crucial. That's what Paul was trying to say there. He was not impressive in his speech. He confessed that. Nor did he seek to impress them with the wisdom of the ages from men. But what he wanted them to do is when he shared that wonderful message, that really simple message, but powerful message, he wanted to be able to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what he wanted. He wanted God's Spirit to be evident. If you think about Paul, he never wanted to get in the way of God's Spirit. He wanted God's Spirit to be evident. And folks, that's our method. That is the way it needs to be done. Whether I'm doing it or whether you're doing it, you know, when we go out in this pagan society and we say, I've got to be better, I've got to read the latest book of how to win friends and influence people. I've got to be able to say the right words that are going to touch their hearts. I've got to take the Dale Carnegie course, and I've got to do all these things because I've got to be impressive when I talk to these people. And Paul says that's not what it's about. It's not about you and I being impressive at all. It's about the Spirit and the power of God being impressive through us. And when I do not rely upon myself, my own strength, my own ability, then that opens the door for God to show Himself. As long as I stay in control, as we talked some about this morning, as long as it's me doing it, then that becomes a barricade from God working through me. Now, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, is greater than any speaker. I understand that. But we need to be careful that we don't get in the way. Because it's about us. Yeah. Being hanging around preachers and stuff for 30 years, sometimes it gets to the ridiculous when it comes to this. When it comes to this being about what I've done. I've baptized so many people this year. I've won so many souls this year. You would be amazed at how preachers go at it sometimes. You know, how many souls did you win this year? Usually my response is the same amount you did, zero. Oh, wait a minute. I won, you know. No, you didn't. You didn't win a soul. You didn't bring anybody into the kingdom. You can't bring anybody into the kingdom. God, the Holy Spirit, brought him in the kingdom. Now, if you've been faithful to share that gospel message, praise God for that. But even in that, there's nothing for us to boast about. I mean, it's just good news. Think about that. Just good news. What credit do I get for the good news that comes from God? And you and I need to learn to stop being convinced by even even the paganism that's found its way into the church, that we need something more than this wonderful, glorious good news and being empowered by the Spirit of God in our weakness, in our frailties, in our inabilities, in all of our shortcomings, but the power of the Holy Spirit of God to take that wonderful message and to be able to touch someone's heart and to take them from death unto life. What a miracle that is. That's the greatest of miracles. Linda.
You know what? I've been sitting here for a while wondering if I should raise my hand. I was wondering, would you please, just in a few sentences, give an example?
As of?
Of sharing. You know, I mean, you talk about you share. But could you just say in a few sentences what you would do if you met me? You can tell that I was not saved. How could you verbalize the gospel to me?
Okay. How would you verbalize? Just the example again, because every example falls short. Okay? Because you really have to trust the Holy Spirit in every situation. Okay? But the message remains the same. So I met you, and maybe somehow I know, or someone come across. I would try to ask you, would it be okay if I share with you something that's very important to me? Because I care about you. Okay? And I would begin with sharing about my faith in Jesus. Okay? I would share my testimony very quickly. My own personal testimony. And I'm not going to share all that now, but that's the way I'd begin. And then I would ask you, do you know about this Jesus? Okay? Do you know anything about Him? Okay? I would begin by saying that you are a creation of God, and God loves you very much. But you have the same problem that all of us have. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong, according to God, and that sin has separated us from God. But God still loves you. And because He loves you, He sent His Son. And Jesus gave Himself for it. Now, depending on how the facial expression goes here, mm-hmm. You know, again, you have to be sensitive. The message remains the same, but I would talk about that God sent His Son, and Jesus, because we were guilty of sin, God required a payment, and Jesus, who is the Son of God, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins. And He paid the price to the Father. And after He died, He was buried. And 3 days later, He did what He said He would do. He would overcome. Not only pay the price, but He would overcome hell, sin, and death. And in that resurrection, we find our hope that what He promised through His sacrifice could be true for us. And then I would say, and the Bible says, if we have faith in God concerning what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. If we believe in Him, if we trust Him as best we know how, then we can have salvation. That's sort of the approach.
And then you ask
them. And then I ask them. I would ask them, I would say, you know, you have the opportunity. You have, and again, not. You always want to make sure that it's not from a salesman type pitch. You know, you want to say, you know, something, and using your own words as the Spirit leads you. But you have the opportunity now to respond to what Jesus has done for you. You have the opportunity, and He loves you that much. And would you like to? And sometimes they'll say no. Sometimes they'll say, I got to think about it. You know, it's always the same response, one or three. No, I got to think about it. Oh, yeah. Okay? But none of it's wasted. Okay? And when we keep it on that plane, there's two things. It's important, Linda, when we keep this on this two plane, that it's His message and it's His method. That is, we're trusting Him. If they decide to reject that, they are not rejecting us.
That's right.
So I think that's our greatest fear, I think. People don't want to admit that, but it's our greatest fear that someone might possibly reject me. Okay? If it's His message and done the way He says it, and they choose to reject it, then they're rejecting Him.
And so the whole message has been about not talking all the way around.
Right, there's the point.
It's coming right to the gospel of people and saying, this is what it is.
This is what it is. And trusting, right, and trusting the power of the message and the Spirit You know, we say, well, you know, people don't want to hear that. Well, they may not want to hear it, and they might not even know they need to hear it. But our beating around the bush means they're never going to hear it. Okay? When it is the one message that He's given to us for a lost world. It is the, think about it. It is the one message to a lost world. There's no other message to a world that does not know Him. They're not impressed with our doctrinal purity. They're not even impressed with the way we live our lives. They're not impressed with those things. They're not impressed that we hold views upon all the different issues of the day. They don't care about that. Everybody's got a view as far as they're concerned. But man, when you cut right to the message, it's the one message that He's given us to them. Once they become believers, we can talk about any, you know, in a church, we can talk about any issue we want to. We may have differences of opinions on different issues and stuff and how biblical truth applies to it. But that's, those are in-house dealings. Okay? Yeah.
How important is it to use at least one verse of Scripture, because it says that by hearing the word that faith comes and so forth.
Well, what is the word? I understand where you're getting. I mean, I would always use Scripture. But you know what? What is the Scripture? Is the Scripture just what we say verbatim? Or is it the message that comes out of the Scripture? You understand what I'm saying? If you share the Gospel, you are sharing Scripture, whether or not you share a specific verse of Scripture. But I do think, I personally think it's important to be able to take them to the Scripture and say, you know, this, I'm not just making this up. You know, here's what the Bible says.
Then they have to go to God and deal with Him,
right?
And not my quote.
But there could be occasions, you know, where we're out there somewhere, and all we're going to have time to share is our testimony.
That's right.
Which includes the Gospel.
Right.
Okay, and that may be what we have for that day. Okay, Tim.
I'm not sure what the numbers are now, but the average person has to hear the Gospel about 7 times before they accept. That means, as Christians and witnesses, our victory comes from the obedience of doing it. As you stated before, there's no big rewards for seeing a person except Christ at that moment, and there's no penalty for not. It's, we're being obedient.
Right. Right. And you don't know, in that path, God knows when someone's going to respond to Him.
That's right.
But you and I don't know where we're at in that spectrum. We may be the waterers, we may be the planters, or we may be the harvesters. But all glory goes to God, because it's Jesus that saves. It's not, it shouldn't be a big deal. You know, if you see Christians get almost upset. You know, I've been talking to so-and-so for years and so, and this bozo, this other bozo Christian comes up, says a couple words to them, and they get saved. What's up with that? Why are you upset? Why are you upset? You got a new brother in Christ. I don't care if he had to walk in the wall and pound his head 3 times. If that's how he got saved, that's good, right? Go ahead. Yes.
You know, one of the things that I've noticed as a new Christian, as growing up in faith, and when you talk about sharing your faith with others, everybody has these fears about not knowing enough, not being able to answer the questions that may come up. But really, all you have to do is share your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God says that we are supposed to be prepared to share the hope that we have.
Right.
And look at the Samaritan woman, you know, when she met Christ.
Yes.
She had that dialogue with Him, and she told Him, I am He, the Messiah. All of a sudden, the light went on, and she just knew. And what did she do? She rushed to town and shared her testimony.
Yeah.
That's all it was. Now, she had never been to a seminary, never been to Bible study, never been to a soul-winning class.
Right.
She shared her testimony, and it says that because of her testimony, many of the men in the village came and heard Him, and they believed.
Yep. That's a wonderful thing. Think about blind Bartimaeus. What was his thing?
Yeah.
They were troubled by what Jesus did to them. And once he finally said, I don't know if He's good, I don't know if He's bad, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see.
Right.
You say, well, wait a minute, there wasn't enough in there.
Well, yeah.
There's always enough when you're pointing to Jesus. Always enough. All right. Good input. Thank you. Let's move on to the last part of this. What's our motive? Well, Paul tells us what the motive is there. It's not, the motive is not, as has already been said, so I can say I won this many souls this year. Or aren't I a good evangelist for the Lord? Or I can put on my material and stuff. You need to come to our church because we've had this many bad sins. It's amazing what we do. We market everything. Okay? And we lose a sense of humility in doing that. And I would say, let me just say this. If God is working through another church in such a way that people are getting saved, we ought to be so grateful to God for that. To praise God for them. We're not in a competition. We're not. Well, Pastor, aren't we in a competition with the devil? No, he's already lost. We're not even in competition with him. Every time someone gets saved, the angels rejoice in heaven, and the body of Christ ought to rejoice also. Okay? So, what is our motive? And this is a great motive, right? Verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What a great motive that is. Okay? We want people to know the true faith. The true faith that is based in the true gospel, that comes from the teaching and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what we want people to know. We want people to know that they are truly saved. Paul says in Ephesians that those who are saved, God has given them the Holy Spirit as their guarantee of their salvation unto the day of redemption. When it's all over, that which He's given us in the Holy Spirit guarantees that we're saved. 1 John, the 5th chapter, by the way, all the epistle of John is basically written so that people will know that they're saved. These things I've written to you that you may know that you are saved. Because you have believed. God doesn't play games with us when it comes to this. Okay? John chapter 1. To as many as received Him. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received Him, to Him that gave the, He gave the privilege to become the children of God to those who believed upon His name. See, God wants us to know that we have been saved. I think true born again people know that they're saved.
Absolutely.
Why? Because, not because we're good, not because we have great spiritual insight, but because He said so. You know, and the best I can do, think about this, the best I can do is trust what He says. Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. I trust you as my Savior. And if that's not true, or if that can change from my perspective, I don't even know what else matters. But it is true. And it can't change. But it needs to be genuine. Oh, it breaks my heart to see what I consider in many of our churches what I've seen as what mass evangelism, particularly when it comes to children. Do I think that children can be saved? You bet I do. You bet I do. But, and I've shared this with our Vacation Bible School and our children's ministry and stuff like that, I have a real problem with putting 50 children in a room and trying to convince them to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Because I believe that anybody with any sort of pull or authority can get a group of kids to respond. Okay? The question becomes, did they really respond? And you say, well, if they didn't, maybe later they will. Well, what if they trusted what they did that day in response to the persuasiveness of the speaker, and they assume that they're okay with God, but they don't know the Lord at all? That scares me. You say, well, they got to get saved, Pastor. Yeah, they do. They do. But we have to love these kids enough to nurture them in the ways of the Lord so that when the time comes for them to respond to the gospel, they're ready to respond to the gospel. Go ahead.
I would call that kind of like an inoculation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Just have a little bit of it, and they don't, figure they're in good shape.
I love to see when our children respond to the Lord, really respond, because you know what that means? They're gonna live their whole life in the Lord. That's a great testimony, okay? But I've seen too often the zealousness of those who want to see kids respond, and I have to assume that it is well-meaning, okay? I've shared this with you before. I remember the day that the children's church worker came to me after church and said to me, your son Drew has accepted the Lord. And I looked a children's church worker in the eye and said, no, he didn't. And she said, how do you know? I said, because I know my son. And he didn't. Okay. Could he have received the Lord at that time? I believe he could have. Did he later receive the Lord? Yes, he did later receive the Lord. And by the way, parents, you are the primary person who is the guardian of the souls of your children. You are. God has given them to you. Okay? What's more important than any decision that is made publicly is that the decision is genuine. That's crucial. That we take the time. That we take the time. And I'll close with this thought. I've seen Christians get mad when someone question their salvation. Well, how dare you question my salvation? You know, don't get mad. Use it as an opportunity. Oh, you want to know about my salvation? Oh, hey, I'll be glad to tell you about my salvation. I'll be glad to tell you, you know, Adrian Rogers, who's with the Lord right now, said, it wasn't too many months before he passed away, he talked about the greatest mission field, evangelism field in America. And he believed as many as 6 out of every 10 in our churches, that are members of our churches, did not have a born-again experience. That's an incredible.
Yes.
Why? How could we ever get that? Because we changed the message. We're about everything else under the sun to a lost world except the message of the gospel. So what are we doing actually? Are we not actually offering them a different gospel? If you come be like us, jump in our water tank, join our church, you'll be okay with God? Is that not another gospel? We've got to share with them the gospel that saves, that they can trust in. And each of us need to be willing to do that. You're going out in the world in a few minutes. That's where you're the church. All this week, God's going to lay opportunities before you. Ask Him to make you aware of the opportunities throughout this week that you might be able to share with somebody the simplicity of genuine biblical faith. That is the simplicity of the gospel. What God did in your life, as Jesse said. And as you share, if you're born again, when you share your testimony of what God did in your life, you have to share the gospel in that. Right?
Don't you believe that it has to be delivered, but it's got to be, it's got to be delivered gently, but it has to be taken seriously.
Well, I think it always has to be taken seriously, but how it needs to be delivered, I don't think I can always say gently.
No.
Don't you all know people that they want it straight?
Yes.
Oh yeah.
You know,
yes.
You know, I had. We had this old gentleman. He's with the Lord too now. He's an old iron worker. And he used to make these little cassette tapes. This is the old iron worker. And he just walked down to the streets of East Mesa. The old iron worker, you know. Matter of fact, I got a cross on my keychain that he made for me many years ago. The old iron worker here telling people about Jesus and stuff. He loved to share the gospel. He carried tracts that he made. He'd bring them to the church, and we'd run them off on the copy machine. He'd carry them in his pocket. He spent a lot of time in his later years in the hospital. There was not a nurse or an aide that ever went into his bed, into his hospital room that did not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he told me one time about something. I don't know. I'm not saying this is the way to do it. But he was sharing with this guy, another old codger, you know, old tough guy. And he's telling about Jesus and about how wonderful Jesus was, that Jesus died for him and Jesus paid for his sin and all this stuff. And the guy, oh, I don't believe any of that. And Charles Castley was his name. He looks at him and says, well, then go to hell. The guy said, what? He said, well, then just go to hell. And you know what he said happened? That guy said, tell me that again. And again, I'm not recommending that out in the streets. But you know, that's who he... It was not a strange thing for him to talk about Jesus to people. And so I think he was also sensitive, you know, when he needed to be very gentle with someone. But sometimes God will ask us to be very direct. So it's not so much how we approach someone. It is that we do it not in our own strength and our own power, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. He knows how that, he knows what that person needs to hear, and he also knows how that person needs to hear it. And we need to trust him. That's the key. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you love us. And we thank you that you have given us, each one of us in here who are born again, you have given us this wonderful message of truth. Lord, this gospel, this truth has taken each of us from being spiritually dead, and you have given us eternal life. And somehow through the years, Lord, your church has got off a little bit when it comes to this matter of what we need to be saying in the world around us, what we need to be sharing. We've become politically involved and we've become socially involved. And yes, Lord, we know we need to be the light in those situations. But those have become our messages. And in some ways, Father, we have confused the world around us about who we are and what we're about. Lord, help us to return, like the Apostle Paul said, that we would be determined not to know anything among those who do not know you except for Jesus Christ crucified. And Lord, may we see your power demonstrated, not in our strength, but in the power of who you are, as we are obedient to share the message, the only message that you've given us. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for your patience with us. And give us eyes to see the opportunities that you're already preparing for us as we go out into the world this week. Some of them long, maybe some very short, that all we're going to be able to share is the reality of who you are in that gospel. But in each one of those things, let us be aware and let us be ready to be used by you and in your power to share that gospel message. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.